Lord will help me, from the last part of the 18th verse of the first chapter of the Epistle to the Colossians. That in all things he might have the preeminence. The first chapter of the Epistle of Paul to the Colossians, the last part of the 18th verse, that in all things he might have the preeminence. My friends, we don't think enough of Jesus Christ. For all our profession, and all our religion, and all our worshipping, and all our preaching, we really don't think enough of Jesus Christ. I'm sure of it. It's a great thing if we know enough of Jesus Christ to feel some desire towards him, to perceive how worthy he is of honor and praise and glory and esteem. But I'm afraid for the most part our thoughts of Jesus Christ and our feelings towards him are sadly dull and dim. We really don't think enough of Jesus Christ. But really, it should be the desire and concern of all true Christians to know more of Jesus Christ, to believe in him with a stronger faith, to love him with warmer affections, and to follow him with more constant desire, and to obey him with more implicit obedience. That's how it should be. And you see, it isn't only that it should be so, but he is so worthy of this. He is so worthy. There's everything about Jesus Christ that is worthy of our esteem, and everything in him that is worthy of our desires. He is so preeminent. He is preeminent. But I wish he was more preeminent in our hearts' affections. And I wish that verse of Gadsby's, which we often sing, and I think I perhaps quote as much as any verse I ever do, I wish it was more true. Oh, that my soul could love and praise him more, his beauties trace, his majesty adore, live near his heart, upon his bosom lean, obey his voice, and all his will esteem. Well, I come to a part of the chapter, a few words in it, that I must say are very attractive to me. And if it were given to me this day to exalt Jesus Christ, if he might have the preeminence today, I would be very thankful. If our thoughts and our feelings in meditation and desire could be attracted more to him. For to know Jesus Christ is life. To experience Jesus Christ is peace and holiness and joy and love in the soul. And to be united to Jesus Christ in faith and love is to possess everything in time and in eternity that can enrich and fill and satisfy our souls. Everything is in Jesus Christ. Everything. And apart from him, it's darkness and sin and confusion and death. And it is the purpose of God that it should be so. That is to say, that everything for us and all who believe should be in Jesus Christ. It is the purpose of the Father that his Son should be honored above all others. This is the will of God, that men should honor the Son even as they honor the Father. For he that honoreth the Son honoreth the Father also. So my text puts this before us this morning. This is the purpose of God the Father, that Jesus Christ in all things might have the preeminence. Everything is so appointed and so ordered to this end. Even that there should be sin in us is permitted, that Jesus Christ might have the preeminence as a Savior. That there is such emptiness in us spiritually is all to this end, that he might have the preeminence, because it has pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. We ought to seek to honor Jesus Christ on every consideration. If we think of who he is, God's only begotten Son, Emmanuel, God with us, how holy he is, how loving, how blessed. We ought to honor such a person as Jesus Christ is, because there's no one like him. He's the preeminent person. There is not, as I think Bunyan puts it, this man hath not his like in heaven or on earth. There's no one like him. And if we realize more, and I wish we did, how much we owe to him, and what he has done for us, especially in that he has atoned for our sin by his precious blood, who believe in him, put away our iniquity by bearing it himself, that he came into this world for our sake, that he walked this world of sin and sorrow for our sake, that his whole life was a perfect obedience to God's law, to be a righteousness for us, and that he died at Calvary, the just for the unjust, that we might live through him who died for us. And if we consider that in his resurrection, is our resurrection, in his life is our life, when we consider what we owe to Jesus Christ, it should make us feel ashamed that we don't honor and esteem and think more of him than we do. Well now, if the Lord may help me this morning to speak just a few words along these lines. In all things, he must have the preeminence. It is so appointed. And there are different ways in which I feel this is applicable. I mean, I want to speak of some of the all things in which he has the preeminence, as far as I'm able this morning. I've already said, of course, that he has the preeminence in regard of his personality. He stands above all of us, all. There are some men, of course, who for various reasons are eminent above others. Naturally, they are eminent in ability and usefulness, and many benefit by them. And some are more eminent graciously than others. There's no question about that. Some manifest more kindness, tenderness, love than others. But who is to be compared to the Lord in this? Who amongst the sons of the mighty can be compared to Jesus Christ? Whatever you can fix your mind upon that is to you worthy of honor and esteem many of his people, and there is that, of course, in the Lord's people that is worthy of esteem, and we ought to esteem one another better than ourselves. But if you see love in any, and you esteem it, well, what is that compared to the love of Jesus Christ? If there's anyone who is eminent in love, Jesus Christ is preeminent above that person far. Whatever you can see and feel in any that appears to you in a gracious sense to be worthy of your esteem and honor, then think, Jesus Christ is preeminent in that. Eminent, as the word really means, eminent above all others. His name shall be called Wonderful, because he is wonderful. And the more we are brought to see of Jesus Christ in the light of the Word and by the teaching of the Holy Spirit, the more one's mind and heart is affected by the sense of the wonderful nature of Jesus Christ. For there's no one else who is both God and man in one, except Jesus Christ. He is our Emmanuel. He is God with us in our very nature. It is wonderful that it could be so. God is so great, so infinite, so majestic, so incomprehensible, so eternal, that it would seem impossible he could be a man. But Jesus Christ is that. He is the God-man. I said, I think, the other evening that if a mind is led into a contemplation of the greatness of the divine nature, it seems impossible that Jesus Christ could be that and a man, that he could be a man. And if our minds are led into the consideration of his humanity, how exactly like us he was, without our sin, human, tender, kind, he walked amongst men, talked amongst them, with very little apparent distinction. It seems almost impossible that Jesus of Nazareth could have been the God of eternity. But now that's the great mystery of our faith. It is to be believed that God was manifest in the flesh. Now such a person must be preeminent, mustn't he? Because there's no one to be compared to Jesus Christ. And besides that, Jesus Christ has a preeminent name. As it is written, that God hath given to him a name which is above every name. It's preeminent. Well, it is so. For what name means the same to us as the name of Jesus Christ? It means, of course, a Savior. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. But it means so much. The name of Jesus is rich. And it can be very sweet to our spirit how sweet the name of Jesus sounds in a believer's ear. Mine is only in a believer's ear. And it isn't always in a believer's ear. But when the Holy Spirit suffuses, I can't think of any other way to put it, when the Holy Spirit suffuses the savour, the sweetness of that name in our spirit, in our feeling, then it really is a name that is sweet to us. It's a name above every name, is the name of Jesus. There will never be another name like it. No need to be. It is preeminent in fullness, richness, sweetness, depth of meaning, and power. Just as we read of that miracle, that his name, through faith in his name, have made this man strong. So it is still, brethren, his name, through faith in his name, makes us strong, heals our wounds, restores our spirit, nourishes our faith. His name, through faith in his name, if you had faith in his name, you'll realize that everything that I'm saying is perfectly true. If you want pardon, faith in his name will bring it. If you seek peace, faith in his name will bring that peace into your spirit. If you seek love, faith in his name will bring love into your heart. If you seek salvation in all the extent of it, faith in his name will be salvation to you. His name, through faith in his name, makes poor souls strong. But what I was going to speak more particularly of was the things, or some of them, in which Jesus Christ has the preeminence. The text says all things. Well, it is so. I know not anything in which he is not preeminent. The apostle had been writing about the creation. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him. I don't know that I understand altogether what the apostle meant by thrones and dominions and principalities and powers, and that doesn't all that much matter. Whatever he meant, Jesus Christ was supreme. He was the creator, the upholder, and all things that are created are for his honor and his glory as the creator. For him, and by him, and for him. But I leave that. The first thing I want to speak more upon is this, that he has the preeminence in all things concerning the Church of God. Or perhaps I might put something before that. He has the preeminence in all things pertaining to the gospel dispensation. Now, in the old dispensation, to some extent, Moses and the prophets had the preeminence, had the eminence anyway. And Aaron and the high priests in that dispensational worship. But all that was done away when the gospel dispensation was established. Now, in this dispensation, Jesus Christ is preeminent. Moses, in that sense, is out of it. And Aaron, as a high priest, has no establishment in it at all. It's Jesus Christ only. For instance, in this dispensation, Jesus Christ is preeminent as a prophet, a revealer of truth. Not that no truth was known in the old dispensation, because it certainly was. But it was in a very shadowy kind of way. It was more by prophecies, types, and shadows that truth was known in that dispensation. For neither Moses, nor Aaron, nor any of the prophets were capable of really being the truth. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ is the preeminent prophet. You know that a prophet really means one who speaks in the name of God, who speaks forth his words and his truth. He speaks for God. That is the real meaning of the term prophet. It is not by any means limited to the idea of foretelling future things. To some extent, that is really a minor part of the meaning of the term prophet. The major meaning is one who speaks from and for God. And of course, there were such prophets who spoke from God and for God in the old dispensation, as we know. But in this dispensation, there has come God's only begotten Son to speak for God and to speak to men. Jesus Christ is a prophet above all others. All the Old Testament prophets did but foreshadow him. All New Testament prophets, for he has given some apostles and some prophets and some pastors and teachers, they are only lights that reflect his. They only speak what he has said. Jesus Christ is the prophet to teach us. He is preeminent. My friends, what a dark state we should all be in if Jesus Christ had never come into the world. Have you ever thought about that? What a dark state we should all be in. How little should we really know of God's true nature and character and grace and love if Jesus Christ hadn't come to proclaim it to us. And all that the apostles ever taught as apostles and teachers in this dispensation, and all that ministers of the gospel teach, is but to set forth and expound what Jesus Christ taught, whom we preach. Jesus Christ is the preeminent prophet in this dispensation. He is the great teacher. All truth is in him. And to know the truth, we need to do in our way spiritually what Mary was so glad to do when she had the opportunity to do it, and that is to sit at Jesus' feet and learn of him. The apostles were eminent teachers. It was given to them by the Holy Spirit to expound the doctrine of Christ and to set forth and enlarge upon his teaching, as the Holy Spirit brought those things to their remembrance that he had said to them. But they were not preeminent. Paul was eminent. Jesus is preeminent. He is above all. In this dispensation, Jesus Christ is preeminent as our one great high priest. Aaron was eminent in that dispensation and his successors. There were many priests, but only one high priest at one time, and he was eminent by virtue of his office. He performed offices that the ordinary priests were not allowed to do. And especially, the high priest of that dispensation performed these two offices alone. He offered the sacrifice of atonement on the one great day of atonement, and he went into the holiest of all on that day, once a year, not without blood. He went into the holiest of all. No other priest was ever allowed to do that. The high priest was eminent. Now we have a high priest preeminent. Aaron's not to be compared to Jesus Christ except as a type. We have one priest. He has done everything and is still doing everything for which we need a priest. And that is to offer sacrifice for our sin, to atone for us, and to enter not into the holy place made with hands with the blood of others, but into heaven itself, and there to intercede for us before the throne of God. Jesus Christ is a wonderful priest. He offered a sacrifice of infinite virtue. All the sacrifices of old were not to be compared to it. What was the blood of bulls and of goats compared to Calvary's atoning blood? And he has entered into heaven. Jesus Christ is where we need a priest. We don't need a priest on earth. Some years ago, I knew a person, a young person, who had been accustomed to very high Anglican worship. I suppose near bordering on the Roman Catholic worship. But she was brought out of that, I believe, by the teaching of the Word of God and, I hope, of the Holy Spirit. And she associated herself with one of our congregations and eventually was baptized and joined to the church there. Well, a while after that she met her old clergyman, and who asked her why she had done all this and so on. She said, well, she had found the truth of the gospel, and that attracted her and satisfied her and so on. But he said, but then they've got no priest. And she said, well, we don't want a priest, we've got a pastor. But he said, but a pastor, Jesus Christ is our priest. We've got a pastor, but Jesus Christ is our priest. But he said, Jesus Christ doesn't come down from heaven to marry you and baptize you. Oh, she said, we don't need a priest to do that. We've got a pastor to do that. Now, my friends, the flock of God on earth needs a pastor after God's own heart, if God gives them one, to feed them with knowledge and understanding, to guide and instruct them, to be a means of help and grace to them. But our priest is where we need him, and that is within the veil to intercede for us. He's done his atoning work. That is finished. Finished once for all. By one sacrifice for sins forever, he has fulfilled that part of his priesthood. But he's a priest continually. He died, but he rose again. He abideth forever. He is in heaven. Oh, what a wonderful priest we've got. In a secondary sense, of course, all true believers constitute a universal priesthood. We believe fully in what is generally termed the priesthood of all believers. But their priesthood doesn't consist in offering a sacrifice for sin, but in offering the sacrifices of praise and worship and thanksgiving. It doesn't consist in interceding in heaven, but praying one for another on earth. Now Jesus is our one preeminent priest. No priest be compared to him. No sacrifice to his blood. No incense in the holy place compared to his heavenly presence and his heavenly intercession for us. Oh, blessed priest is Jesus. He is preeminent as our priest. Another thing. In this dispensation, Jesus Christ is not only our preeminent prophet above all others, our preeminent priest, but he is our preeminent king. He is in this dispensation exactly as the Apostle John saw in the vision of his glory in the Revelation. And he hath upon his vesture and upon his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Jesus Christ is preeminent in this. He is King in Zion. His word is law. His rule is love. His appointments constitute all our obedience in fulfilling them. There's only one King, Jesus. Well now, in this dispensation, the Lord Jesus Christ is preeminent. Now I'll touch another thing that comes within my text, that in all things, actually the word things of course is in italics. It's applied to make sense of the reading. That in all concerning the Church of God, he is preeminent. There is a church in this world, a spiritual, holy, redeemed church, and no one visible body, however they may be organized, constitutes that church, not that one church. All believers constitute that body. And this church in the New Testament is described sometimes as the body. Well, I spoke upon that on the first part of this verse. He is the head of the body, the church. Now, it might well be said that the head is preeminent among the members of our bodies. The head guides, directs, all our thinking powers are there. All the concentration of all our nervous system is there. Now, spiritually, Jesus Christ is preeminent in the church as the head of the body. All members are united because they are united to him. There is no other head. There is no other head. All human claims, whether pope or priest or anyone else, to be the head of the church are entirely unwarranted and false. There is one head, Jesus, he is preeminent. All gracious influences flow through the body from him. All spiritual life animates the body from him. All true love flows through the body from him. He is the head. He is preeminent. My friends, the Church of God is compared to a family. The whole family in heaven and earth is named after him. In that whole family, oh, what varieties there have been. What differences, what different degrees there have been in the members of that family, of grace and love and so on. But all who are born again belong to that family. And none belong to it or not until they are born again. When they are born again, they become sons of God. As the Apostle John said, "Beloved, now behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, all sons of God, being born again. But there's no son of God to be compared to Jesus Christ. He is the preeminent Son of God. He is a Son of God in a way and manner in which no one else is. He is the very Son of the Father, the eternal Son of the everlasting Father. In the whole family, Jesus Christ stands unique, supreme, preeminent. All are sons and daughters, and in that sense, his brethren. And he will not be ashamed to own them. As he has said, that he will own his people as his brethren. Here are my Father and the children which thou hast given me. But he is preeminent in the family of grace. The firstborn son of all the many sons that he will bring to his eternal glory. Just once more. In all things he might have the preeminence. Now he has the preeminence in the church's worship. Who do we worship? You say we worship God. Yes, that's true, but do we worship God in Jesus Christ? Worship is to bow down, to honor, to esteem, to praise, to submit ourselves. That's worship. Now Jesus Christ is preeminent in the church's worship. He is preeminent too in the church's appointments. Take the ordinances of the gospel. Now what would they mean apart from Jesus Christ? Why are we baptized? We're baptized because Jesus Christ himself has appointed that ordinance, and himself is our example in it. What does baptism mean apart from this? Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, we also should walk in newness of life. Jesus Christ